course, of Thanksgiving before we get ready for our observance of the Lord's table and a communion time. And giving thanks to God, of course, is what we're focused on tonight. We hear a lot about, you know, people being thankful, and it's good to emphasize that at this time of year, things we're thankful for, but it's supposed to be, for us as believers, supposed to be more mostly focused on our thanksgiving that's toward God, thanks to God. And so we want to remember that every year and remind ourselves of that, what God is doing, what he's done, and our responsibilities, our obligations as Christians, our duties. And so in the area of our responsibility for thanksgiving, it ought to be unto the Lord. Take your Bible, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm just going to read a little brief part from chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've been here before in the past on our in this season of the year in these verses. In fact, we've used, over the course of the years, we've used all the verses in the Bible that speak on the subject of thanksgiving some way leading up to the Thanksgiving season or in that season of the year. We've used them all. So if you hear verses repeated, it's because we've used them all up. So, but here's a blessing we get to enjoy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and then get your place there. Across the page here, you're going to see chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Let's read these two and how that we're obligated, we're bound to give thanks always and alway. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we are bound, we are under obligation. We are just supposed to, expected to, and ought to, want to do. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Those are good things to be thankful to God for in a church, that those kinds of things are characteristic of a church. And so Paul was complimenting really those brethren on that part of their testimony, was their testimony of growing in faith and growing in charity and growing in love one toward another. Those were great things. So he said in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. So he bragged on them a little bit. In the other churches, he's bragging on these brethren here in Thessalonica and saying what kind of a charity, what kind of a love, what kind of a faith, how they were growing in these areas. And so he did a little bragging on them there. He said, in the churches of God, for your patience, for your faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So they weren't just rejoicing and having a good time and enjoying God's blessing and thanking God because of that. They were in that attitude when they were in persecutions. So that is an even more remarkable thing. They're patient and they're faithful in persecutions and tribulations and things they had to endure. So there you have it. Now in 2 Thessalonians, it's worded a little bit differently. Notice the difference. I want to point out verse 3 again. Say, and watch carefully. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. You can underline the word always. And so down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, right across the page there, we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. They were chosen to salvation, and you notice how they were chosen? Talk about being chosen, and you get into this business of Calvinism and all that. Yes, we are chosen, but here's how we're chosen. Here's how we're chosen. It's given to us right here. He said, who were chosen, and we thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So they believed the truth. The Holy Spirit of God entered their heart, sanctified them, set them apart unto God, and salvation took place in that instant as well. So thank God that the choosing is through a believer believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've got this great doctrinal truth all wrapped up in that one verse there. Verse 14 now. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there are traditions that are good traditions, you know. We don't want to throw out all tradition, because there are some good traditions, aren't there? And the traditions he's talking about are not the traditions that the Jews were hanging on to, which were not either by the word of the Lord or by an epistle from an apostle. They were not that. They were traditions that were made up by men. And so these kinds of traditions made up by men and not in accord with the scripture are not traditions that are good ones to keep, you know. And so he says those traditions that come down to you from the word of God and from the epistles that they have written, those are good traditions to keep. Thanksgiving is one of those traditions that's a good one to keep, because we certainly can root Thanksgiving in the word, you know, and it's a good tradition to keep. So he says, keep those traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, verse 16, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work. So the first part, the first chapter uses the word always with an S on the end of it, doesn't it? Thank God, always, always. And the always there is the way we think of the word always. We don't use the word always. We use the word always. We have that S on the end of there all the time. And the new translations don't make any distinction in always and always. Even the New King James Version always puts the S on the end of the word. But there's a difference in the two words. There's a difference in them. And it's important to get that. You get a little more from God's word when you read it like it was written, you know. When you read it like the Holy Spirit intended it, you get a little more from it. You get some from it out of the New King James Version, but you don't get all of it. You get some of it in the NIV, but you certainly don't get all the word of God. You get some. You get some in a gospel tract, but you don't get all of it, you know. So if you want all of it, you got to go to the authoritative book, you know. And you get all of it there. And so here's this word always, and always is related to time, you know. At all times, that's what the word always to us means. At all times, it's always that way. You mean, when you say it's always like that, you mean at all times. When you say to your husband, you're always doing that. You mean, husband, you're always doing that. You never don't throw your socks on the floor, never. Never. You've never picked them up. You've never put them in the hamper. You've always thrown them on the floor. And what you mean is that all times you throw them on the floor. You know, there's never a time goes by where you don't. So that's the word always. It has to do with at all times, you know. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told to be ye thankful. And to be means at all times. The always is a state of being, you know, a state of being. So to be always thankful is to be in a thankful state all the time. That is, you know, that's a tough assignment, you know. But that's the ideal that we have put before us. And we're to cultivate a thankful spirit so that we're not just thankful at Thanksgiving or thankful when somebody gives us something or thankful when someone's nice to us, but that we're thankful at all times, like these Thessalonians who were thankful even in persecutions, were thankful in trials and things they had to endure. That's really hard to do, to be thankful in those kind of times. You know, that's hard to do. That's not something humanly possible. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit to do that, to be thankful at all times. I just saw Anastasia's here with us tonight. Good to see you, Anastasia, one of our college students from school, home for the weekend, home for the Thanksgiving week, and so we're grateful for good to see you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful to the Lord, Anastasia, you're here. So we're to be in that condition of in that position of thankfulness always. All right, it is not just the speech, but the spirit of the thing that we're talking about. Somebody said this. The author, I don't know who it was, but it was a good thought. They said this: gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. It is the one that the poorest of us can make and not be the poorer, but richer for having made it. That's a great thing. Joni Erickson Tada just had the news that she has, her cancer has returned. The news, I heard it yesterday, and they said the first thing she did was just a big smile broke across her face, and she said, well, this is in the plan and purposes of God, and we'll just see what he's going to do with it. And that was her spirit. She was thankful in spirit, even for news of return of cancer in her physical body. She, of course, is quadriplegic, has been since her late teen years, early 20s, and is, I think, about my age now, and has all these years been serving the Lord and trying to keep a testimony for Christ, you know, through all these things. God has used her in a remarkable way, but that's the way she took that kind of news, you know. To most of us, it would be devastating to hear that bad news of the return of cancer that we thought we had overcome, but hers was entirely different. The doctor was rather amazed when he said, she just smiled when I told her that. I thought she was going to cry. I thought she was going to, you know, be a little busted up about it, but she just smiled and just said, it's the providence of God, and we'll just see what he does through this. What a blessing, what an attitude. It's it is, as Paul said, it's fitting, it's meet, it is appropriate to the occasion. So the first word there, the always, and then in the second place, you see it uses the term alway, and it is a different sense of the word. It's not about time in this sense. It means the way we would say, all the way, to go all the way. It's about distance in this context. So all way is usually referring to, in your Bible, is referring to distance, going the distance, all right? Going all the way. So that's the focus. Now, so Paul gave thanks with the focus all the way to God, you know, all the way on the Lord, all the way to the Lord. The focus is all the way to God. Paul's God-focused thanks is what he was pointing out to the Thessalonians in this case, you know, that he was thankful, and his thanks carried all the way to the presence of the throne of God. And so it's distance in this context, all right? His care for his people, that was one of the reasons why Paul said, I give thanks all the way to God for his care for these people, the brethren beloved of the Lord, because of his care for them, because of his choosing them. We read that. We read how they were chosen of God, because of his choice being based on the work of the Spirit in their life, and his choice being based on the response of belief. So it's a work of the Spirit and the response of belief, and then the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is part and parcel of a believer's life as he grows in Christ. We are called, he said, by the gospel. So the call comes by the gospel when we hear it, and when we believe it, the Holy Spirit takes over and does a work in our heart and sets us apart unto God, saves us, enters into us, becomes present with us, and we with him, and he is our God. He indwells us. But the calling came from the gospel. The response came from a belief on our part, that belief even given us by the Lord. By the way, you know, faith cometh by what? Hearing by the word of God. You don't believe what you see. Don't look to see. Look to hear. Because faith comes by hearing. We get messed up when we got to see it. You know, people got to see it. Gideon had to see it. He said, I see that fleece. I got to see it, you know. And God didn't want us to live that way. Didn't want us to live by sight. Didn't want us to live by trusting what we see. Because you think, man, I saw it with my own eyes. But be careful, because faith comes by hearing. And the kind of thing that we need, the word of God is what we need. Not seeing things, but hearing, you know. The ear gate is where faith comes, not the eye gate. So that's something that, you know, we don't think about often, because everything in our realm is based on, well, you know, we got to see it. I got to see it to believe it. You know that old saying, I got to see it to believe it. You know, if I don't see it, I ain't going to believe it. But the biblical emphasis is on hearing. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. So keep that focus when you're thinking about how we grow in our faith. So he's thankful, and he's thankful to God, and his focus, his thanks is all the way to God, not stopping short of that, all the way to God because of these things. He's thankful because in verse 16 he said, I'm thankful because of God consoles us. Consolation, you know. He takes us up and comforts us, consoles us. And in verse 17 he uses the word comfort, you know. So it was. The holiday that we're celebrating, the time of Thanksgiving, we're celebrating was a three-day time initially with the pilgrims. They were Puritans who came from Holland and settled here. There was some non-Christians among them that came that were tradesmen that just wanted the opportunity to come to the new country that they needed. You know, they needed those tradesmen there. But it was a rough first year. And as you know, many of them died. Half of the population died. They were, you know, that first Thanksgiving, they were down to 53 people, you know, from 200 and some in the original group. But in came 90 of the tribe, the Massasoit tribe came in. Squanto was instrumental in that. He was providentially used of God. He was the one person on the entire continent that was of the continent that spoke English, you know. He was providentially used, and his whole village had been wiped out the year before the pilgrims got there, you know, by something, smallpox or something. So when the pilgrims arrived, they did have the advantage of having the remains of this Indian village there that they did use, and come to find out that Squanto returned to that area, returned to find all of his people gone. But here he walks in, you know, among the pilgrims and speaks English. I bet that blew him away. You know? And they all wrote about the providential care of God in sending this one person that could help them. And it was he from whom they learned so many of the things and got the help in hunting and got the connection with the Massasoit tribe who were friendly, who were not, you know, were not out to kill the pilgrims. And so there was 90 some of them joined in with the celebration. So it was a good time, you know. If you watched football on Thursday, don't feel too bad. They probably played some ball games in the first Thanksgiving, you know. They did do some foot races. They did do some manly stuff like shooting contests, you know. They did that. So they had some fun, and they had 3 days of it. So we're going to give our staff Friday off and let them have at least 2 days of it, you know. But that was that first Thanksgiving. They were consoled, even though, you know, someone said it this way, this of the pilgrims. He said the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than they did huts. Nevertheless, they did set aside a day of Thanksgiving. So certainly puts the focus on, you know, what we're thankful for to the Lord, even in troublesome times. So the question is tonight, are we living in that spirit of thanksgiving? Are we living in such a way that would cause others to thank God for us, like Paul thanked God for the brethren there at the church at Thessalonica? He said, I'm bound to, I have to, I'm obligated to give thanks to God always for you, in all things, you know, and all the time for you, because of your testimony of what you are as a church in the midst of all that persecution. And then he said, I'm so thankful to God, and I want to put my focus on thanksgiving to God as I enter into this response with all God has done for you people and for us. And so that's the two things we need to bear in mind as we talk about thanksgiving. We need to really bear in mind how many things we have to be thankful for, and then who the thanks is to go to primarily. You know, it's good to thank each other. It's a good thing, and I'm all for it. But that pales in comparison to what we have to thank our Heavenly Father for. In October 3rd of 1863, that was right in the middle of the bloody Civil War. 700,000 Americans killed each other in the Civil War. It was just the most devastating war America's ever known. The most blood was let in that war. America's, you know, this country's ever known, and we were killing one another. You know, we were killing one another. It was in the middle of that, in the middle of that, that Abraham Lincoln made this proclamation of Thanksgiving. Now, up to that time, there were Thanksgiving. I mean, George Washington was, very clear on how he believed that God providentially guided them to the point they were, and God, so many things God had to do to make this experiment in the American Republic possible. So many things, and so many things had to come together, and our founding fathers recognized this almost to a person, almost to a man. They recognized this, that it was the providence of God that made this thing possible. So Washington, made a very clear proclamation of thanksgiving to God for the freedoms of their country and for the founding of their country, for the deliverance from the bondage and chains of England and so forth and so on. But there was not an established time, a date. There wasn't a Thanksgiving day in particular. He just proclaimed a day and they had Thanksgiving. And then later on they did it, people did it again and proclaimed a day of National Day of Thanksgiving. They proclaimed National Days of Prayer and Fasting. Wouldn't it be something if our United States government went back to saying, hey, we're going to proclaim a day of prayer and fasting for our nation because we really are divided and we really need the Lord. We really need to go. It would be an amazing thing. Well, that wasn't an uncommon thing in our early years as a nation. It wasn't uncommon that our national leaders would call for a day of fasting and prayer. And now you can't even you can't even call for a day of fasting and prayer in church, without getting some kickback on it. I mean, I'm not talking about here, but in general, if you called for a day of fasting and prayer, people would say, "What? Yeah, are you kidding?" But that was not uncommon in that time. But as I said, there were states that had set aside a certain day where they would give thanks, and several of the colonies did, and other states as time went on. But the national observance actually didn't become instituted into the fabric of our culture until 1941, the start of the Second World War. Franklin Roosevelt was the one that actually, wrote it into the law that it would be a nationally recognized holiday. But it was actually Abraham Lincoln that proclaimed this day, and from that day until this present, every year, every president has made that same declaration and a call for a National Day of Thanksgiving to God from our nation. And so it happened, it began really with Abraham Lincoln's declaration that the speech that he gave in the middle of the bloodiest war that our nation has ever known, in the bloodiest year of that war, 1863, the Gettysburg and the other events of that war. 1863 was the most, the most devastating year of all. But it was a lady that really inspired Lincoln to that. She had tried it she'd been at it for 20 years. Sarah Hale had been at this for 20 years. She'd been trying to get a national declaration for a day that we could set aside and honor as a day of thanksgiving to God. She was trying to get that to happen. She went through three presidents' terms trying to get them to do it, and they all refused to. But Abraham Lincoln, in the middle of this conflagration called the Civil War, got the word from Sarah Hale and responded and said, that's a good thing. We should do that. And so his proclamation was a result of a lady that was just persistent for 20 years. She had, just had a real burden of passion to get the nation back to the place of thanks to God, thanksgiving to God. And her desire was to see, the bondage and chains of slavery broken and the other injustices that our nation was guilty of, taken care of. And it is recognized, of course, by Abraham Lincoln and many others that the Civil War was in part a punishment from God on a nation for sins that the nation was guilty of, among them the sin of slavery. So certainly that was something that Lincoln had on his heart and mind when he wrote this, and Sarah Hale was instrumental in that. By the way, Sarah Hale, does anyone remember a famous poem that she wrote? Mary Had a Little Lamb. She wrote that one. That was Sarah Hale. She wrote a lot of poetry and several books and biographies and such. But she was just a real trooper for, you know, calling our nation back to that place where we had that as established as a yearly thing. And so I want to read to you as we finish up. I want to read to you Abraham Lincoln's words that he declared in the middle of the bloody Civil War. And see that this proclamation that he gave is really, you know, what we're doing tomorrow is really rooted back in this. And so he says, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggressions, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, laws have been respected and obeyed, the harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow and the shuttle or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal and of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country. Rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and favor is permitted to expect continuance with years of large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor any mortal hand worked out these things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who is dealing with us in anger for our sins, though he has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do, therefore, invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." You see, he said, "Alway to the Father." See, to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. "And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all of those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in this lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with his divine purposes to fulfill the enjoyment of peace and harmony and tranquility and union. In testimony thereof, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, signed Abraham Lincoln." And so with that declaration came that celebration of that Thanksgiving that began the healing that even still was, there was some bloodletting to be done, but began the healing of a nation in that day. So certainly our nation has seen its share of strife and discord here in these last many years, and certainly our nation needs to be called back to its knees in prayer. So I want to encourage you your Thanksgiving celebrations to do celebrate the holiday and celebrate the bounty and celebrate the blessing and enjoy the feast and enjoy the friendship and enjoy the camaraderie, enjoy the competition, but also remember that above all, it ought to be a time where we just throughout the course of the day give thanks unto the one who has made it all possible for us. And so let's do that as we enter into this season of Thanksgiving and this great season of the year when we look forward to the celebration of the birth of our Savior, which is coming up just right soon following this time of Thanksgiving. Let's at this time have a time of examination. The